Concordia University Chicago is the distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I have been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for going on 30 years. And I still find it confusing. I don't blame anyone for finding it confusing. The political process in church bodies can be complicated, and it's further complicated by the fact that it occasionally changes. How do you elect church leaders at the national level? How do you elect the president of a denomination or the other officers? How do you get things done? Well, one of the things that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does is it holds a convention every 3 years. It's called its Triennial Convention, and it does a lot of business there. But why hold the conventions? Why do that business? What is it really all about? And how does it actually occur, especially heading into the 2019 elections in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Joining us to answer those questions, Dr. John Sias. He's secretary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Sias, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, it's good to be with you.
Dr. Sias, I guess the basic first question is, why does the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod hold a convention every 3 years?
Well, that's an interesting question, because I think when people today hear Synod or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they think of a Missouri corporation and maybe some of the other corporations that it has formed. But in fact, the Synod, in a real sense, is the convention. The Synod is the group of congregations that are joined together in a confessional union. And as a practical matter, they need to get together periodically and review their purposes and elect their officers and organize their work for, in our case presently, the triennium to come. So the Synod in convention is really the Synod itself, which meets.
Talk about the role that the laity play in the process of governing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, this is another interesting and unique feature of our organization as a synod. When the Lutherans that formed the Missouri Synod came over to this country, it was, I think, a foregone conclusion for these men that they would be involved, for these congregations, that they would be involved in some kind of confessional union. The confession of the doctrine, the purity of doctrine, the maintenance of that, and the building of institutions to serve that was important. But how that thing would be governed was not at all a foregone conclusion. But in the founding days of the Synod, 1840s, leading up to the Constitution in 1846 and the First Convention, 1847, they found that, you know, really the best organization for the church was the one suggested in Luther's definition, that it's the faithful sheep that hear the voice of their shepherd, small called articles, you know, and it's the pastors, the preachers, and the hearers together that make up the church. And so our model of governance is based on representation from the congregations, which are the voting members of the synod, equal representation of the preachers in each place, and the hearers, one pastor and one lay delegate.
What is the role of pastors, the clergy, in the governing of synod?
Well, Todd, the church being made up of preachers and of hearers, you know, the pastors are the ones who have as their profession, who are entrusted with the proclamation of pure doctrine, who are professional theologians. They are the ones responsible for speaking the word of God to their congregations and for ordering the life of the church, administering the word and sacraments to their people in the church's name. And so, of course, they have an important role when synod comes together in convention. Of course, the laity with them judge the sheep, judge the shepherds, the hearers judge their preachers, and all kind of keep an eye on one another that everything is done according to the word of God. But unlike in other systems, it's not a matter of a consistory or the preachers as some kind of hierarchical body with a pope and cardinals and bishops and so on ruling over the church. They together are part of the representation of the church in its very essence, which is a congregation, where there's the preaching of the Word of God and the hearing and rejoicing in it.
So just in practical terms, a pastor's vote at a synodical convention counts no more than a lay delegate's vote at a synodical convention.
Yeah, absolutely. At the convention, the delegates that are sent, it's one person, one vote.
Why are the congregations, as they're represented there by the lay delegates, why are they given such a prominent role in governing a church body?
Well, that goes back to what I was saying initially, that the synod really is the congregations, or the synod and all of its agencies and entities, the corporate synod here in Missouri with its officers, the colleges and universities and seminaries, the districts, it's all formed to be an extension of the congregation's own work, to see that the congregations are kept in doctrinal unity with one another and practical unity, that they're teaching and practicing the same faith that's confessed in the scriptures and Lutheran confessions. That's not an activity that originates outside the congregations, but it's something that originates within them. We see in the early church and the scriptures the concern that the congregations have for one another. And our congregations have formed the synod to exercise that. And so with all the other ways in which they share in common work that can be done better together than individually, all the institutions they've started, it all begins with the congregations. And so, of course, they're the decision makers and the ones that really initiate and set in motion everything that comes from the convention.
So let's get into the nitty-gritty a little bit, if we could. Who are the voting delegates to the Triennial Convention? How are they selected?
Well, the Synod in its earliest days simply sent a pastor and a layperson from each member congregation. Those were the voting members. Each unit of preaching and unit of hearing was represented. But as the Synod grew, it formed districts because the Synod president was no longer able to get around and personally visit all the congregations. And then in 1874, about 20 years after it formed districts, it stopped having a direct representation at the Synod Convention. There were too many congregations for each one to send a pastor and a layperson and have them all meet conveniently in one place. So at that point, the Synod started a system of delegate representation, which we have to this day. Groups of congregations gather together in what's called an electoral circuit, and those congregations together will elect one of their pastors and one of their lay persons to serve as the delegates for that group of congregations in the synod. And those elections of the pastoral and lay delegates are actually ongoing now.
One of the things that looms large is the election of president and first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Who gets to vote for those, for the candidates for those two offices, and how does that process work?
Well, that's something that's changed in recent history. In the earlier history of the Synod, of course, the convention gathered and the president, first vice president were elected there. They were nominated as a result. The candidates were nominated as a result of a process that began with congregational nominations, each congregation being able to submit those nominations. That's still the case today, but in 2010, it was decided that it would be more orderly, better for the president to be elected prior to the convention. So we carry out that nomination process with each congregation able to nominate a president and first vice president candidates. Each gets to choose two of each. And then each congregation or parish is able to designate a pastoral voter and a lay voter from among their membership or the called pastors of that church. And those people are able, through an electronic balloting process, to cast a vote for the president of the synod. And once the president of the synod is elected, then he kind of winnows down to a slate, to a limited slate, those that have been nominated for first vice president. And then that election takes place early during the synod convention.
So all of this happens, just to make this clear, and we will talk a little bit about deadlines here in a moment, because time presses. All of this has to happen before the convention meets in the summer.
There is a lot going on before we get to Tampa in July of 2019.
Can you explain to us the Office of Regional Vice Presidents and how are they elected?
Right. One of the other changes that was made in 2010 was to create a system of regional representation on the presidium of the Synod. And so Synod's districts were divided into five regions, geographical regions, which were intended to be approximately equal in size, numerically speaking, membership-wise. And each of those regions has the opportunity, each of the congregations in that region has the opportunity, again, to nominate two nominees for the office of regional vice president only within that region. So central region, for example, will have the opportunity, each congregation, to submit two. And those names will go forward, the top three numerically are put on the ballot at the convention. Of those nominated for central region vice president, they have to reside within that region. And then the convention, the whole convention, not just that region, elects one of those men to be vice president of the synod. And after all five have been elected in the various regions, then they're ranked in order of succession from second to sixth vice presidents of the synod.
Just in a practical sense, what do the men who hold those offices, what do they do? What's their function?
Well, the vice presidents serve with the president on the presidium and the council of presidents. So they are advisors and counselors to the president of the synod and to the district presidents of the synod. They serve at the request and in the stead of the president of the synod, often in their regions, to represent the president in visitation and to see to other matters in the districts of their region. And they have something of a representational purpose on the presidium, as we've developed the custom of having regional meetings of the district presidents with their regional vice presidents. So it's a kind of a smaller setting, maybe reflective of regional concerns, where things can be discussed and matters brought to the attention of the whole council presidents or to the synod through the presidium.
We're talking with Dr. John Sias, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the 2019 elections for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, elections of boards, in particular those regional boards like Office of National Mission or International Mission. Stay tuned.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Tuesday, July the 31st, we're talking about the 2019 elections in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. John Sias, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. A little bit later, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper as Jesus gives it in three of the Gospels. He actually also is recorded as giving it in 1 Corinthians as well. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him. We'll round everything off today. Talking about the creation of a religious liberty task force by the U.S. Department of Justice, Dr. Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation will be our guest. Dr. Sias, tell us a little bit about the elections of boards, those big regional boards like the Office of National Mission or International Mission.
This is something that's changed even more recently than 2010. 2010 The Synod reorganized its mission offices from a whole bunch of boards into effectively two offices for national and international mission, and set up a regional system by which the members of those boards would be elected, two per region, one professional church worker and one lay from each region. Initially, the nomination process for those offices was like the nomination process for regional vice presidents. It was strictly numerical. Whoever got the most nominations would go on the ballot. The Synod found that that didn't work altogether too well, and so made the decision at this past convention in 2016 to allow for a direct nomination of those regional offices. That is, any congregation or member of the Synod or even a lay member of a member congregation can submit a nomination for someone that they feel would serve well on one of these mission boards. And that person must reside within the region for which a seat is open. They're elected on an alternating basis on 6-year terms. But that nomination can come from anyone and anywhere in the Synod. And those nominations then will be handled by the Committee for Convention Nominations, just like those for the other boards and commissions of the Synod.
What other boards or positions are elected by the entire LCMS convention in the summer?
Well, there are a number of governing boards. The Board of Directors of the Synod, of course, has both at-large and regional components. There are also the boards of various Synod-wide corporate entities, the Concordia Publishing House, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the Foundation, Concordia University System. And then there are governing boards for all of the seminaries and colleges and universities of the Synod, plus the Commission on Theology and Church Relations has positions that are elected by the convention. So a great number of seats that are up every 3 years for the Synod to fill.
Sounds like a busy docket for a few days in Tampa. Let's talk a little bit about how convention overtures work. Do these come directly from congregations?
Congregations are one source of overtures. There are a number of entities. There's a specific list of entities, but a number of entities that can submit overtures to the convention. Congregations of the Synod, circuit forums, district conferences, district conventions, district boards of directors, governing boards of Synod, and so on, can submit these overtures, which are effectively requests for the Synod gathered in convention to take some action on some matter of interest.
And do those go through a winnowing process as well before they get to the entire convention?
There is a formal process by which they're handled. They are submitted to the Office of the President, which winnows out some particular overtures for particular reasons. If they deal with misrepresentations of truth or character, if they would subject the Synod to legal liability, if they were to be published, that sort of thing. But that's really an exception rather than a rule. The bulk of them go to floor committees, which are assigned generally to various topics. So a floor committee will get all the overtures dealing with its particular issue. And those floor committees receive those overtures, which are also published for the whole Synod to see in the convention workbook. They work with those on what's called floor committee weekend, which is a very hectic and exciting time. And they winnow them down and cook them down and combine them into what they think are suitable actions to be presented to the convention as resolutions. And then those are shared with the whole Synod in what's called the first edition of Today's Business, the starting material for the first day of the convention.
Very importantly, let's talk about the deadlines for the upcoming triennial convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When it comes to nominations for president and first vice president, what are the deadlines there?
Right. The nomination process for president and first vice president has not yet begun. Those ballots will go out to the congregations when they are ready. I believe we're looking at about the beginning of October. And those things will need to be received on February 20th, this convention cycle. February 20th, 2019, about 5 months prior to the convention. The other nomination process for other boards and commissions and the Office of the Secretary, those nominations are being received now. People can go to Synod's website, to the convention page, lcms.org/convention. Go to the nominations information and download nomination form, fill that out and send it in. And they can nominate for all those positions anytime until October 20th, 9 months before the convention, when those things are handed off to the Committee for Convention Nominations. Of course, we hope they'll do it sooner so that we'll have more time to process them and get all the information in for the committee.
Oftentimes in the typical congregation in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, 300 to 500 members total, single pastor. The pastor is kind of the gatekeeper for a lot of this information. He opens the mail, in other words. So
right.
what can a lay person, how can he approach his pastor to help expedite this so that it doesn't go to the bottom of his inbox, but he makes the congregation aware of the nominations process and helps shepherd it through that process? What can a layperson do?
Right. Well, you know, the congregational officers especially, this is one of their important duties, to see that the congregation is kept apprised of its rights and responsibilities as a part of the synodical fellowship that it is really created and become a part of by its membership. And so these are not necessarily just pastor-driven activities, but for a president, a chairman of a congregation, or the elders to look for these mailings. The congregation receives postcards, it's time to do this or that, which are kind of updates from my office to remind people to give some attention to these things at the appropriate time. There are also, of course, official announcements in the Reporter and the Lutheran Witness and on Synod's website, which interested lay people can follow. And as I said, nominations for boards and commissions and a few offices, the Office of the Secretary, individual lay people, if they're interested, can go, and we appreciate their nominations as well. Their nomination bears just as much weight as if sent in by a whole congregation or a rostered member of the Synod.
Finally, then, why should LCMS lay people and their pastors remain involved in the LCMS Triennial Convention process?
Well, like so many things, you know, this is their organization. This is a confessional fellowship that was brought together by congregations because the congregations knew in 1846, 1847, that they needed each other, that they needed to build some common institutions to see to the maintenance of doctrinal unity and the furtherance of their mission together in this great land, and indeed around the world. And so this institution is not kind of something the congregations wound up and let go in 1847 and now looks after itself. It's really their synod, and this is their opportunity to take that up and to renew their interest in the purposes for which the synod was formed, and to see that everything is being governed in the best way according to those purposes and adjusted as time goes on. So every triennium is an opportunity to renew what we have together and to make it work even better for another 3 years, and God grant it for many years to come.
Get involved and learn more about the 2019 elections of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at lcms.org/convention, lcms.org/convention. Dr. John Sias is Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. John, thank you again for your time.
Hey, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus giving the Lord's Supper. It is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians. What does that tell us about the importance of the Lord's Supper? We'll answer that question with Pastor Tom Baker right after this. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.